It's a really amazing privilege for me to be here, have the opportunity to speak to you. And this morning we had a brief time of kind of an educational time of talking about different forms of poverty. And we had one of our ECHO PR communications people here, there. Her name was Danielle Flood. And so I was thinking to myself that it might have been good to have asked you before we started this morning what you actually know about ECHO. That would have probably been a good starting point. But this evening, that's where we're going to start. Last year, ECHO had its 40th year anniversary. So as a part of that celebration, we were able to put together a video that covered some of those 40 years. It will be narrated by Bonnie Price. Bonnie and Martin were, Martin was the very first CEO and director of ECHO. And his wife does the narration. The two of them are standing on what was part of the first 5 acres of ECHO. And then you'll see that the camera will pull back, and you'll actually see some of what happens in terms of the years that various pieces of ECHO property, which is now about 57 acres, various years when that was purchased, and then from there, how it also spread around the world. So we're going to go to the video, and then I'll come back, and we will have an opportunity to open God's Word here.
God has been blessing the work and witness of ECHO over the past 40 years. While the DNA of ECHO has remained the same, and our desire to glorify God has been unwavering, the scope of expression and engagement of the mission has grown dramatically. ECHO began as an idea in 1972 when Dick Duggar took a trip to Haiti with his daughters. There he saw firsthand the true face of hunger, and he decided to redeploy his business experience and do something about it.
He saw a need. This is what he did. He was a big picture guy. He saw a need, and the magic is that he was able to bring people together who knew what he needed to know and work with them.
The only thing he wanted to do was to serve God in whatever way he felt God was telling him.
The whole time it wasn't ever, look what I do. Look what he's provided for us.
That was a phrase we heard a lot, look what God provided.
God provided 5 acres of land in Southwest Florida. Trials and demonstrations were started. That initial 5 acres has now grown to over 55, including offices, research plots, housing for interns, a demonstration farm, appropriate technology center, and seed bank. In 1981, Dr. Martin Price was selected to be ECHO's first CEO. In that first year, the first edition of ECHO Development Notes was written and sent out by mail to less than 30 people in the field. Interest grew, and 20 years later, EDN was being sent by mail to over 3,600 people. On this foundation, ECHO Community was launched in 2011. Today, over 18,000 ECHO community members represent nearly every country worldwide. ECHO's conferences started after we hosted about a dozen people around our dining room table, sharing ideas to find solutions for the world's hungry. These networking events caught on and became a pivotal date on the calendars of many ECHO Network members. Today, ECHO's global conference in the U.S. fills to capacity at 300 delegates, and even larger regional conferences worldwide help connect farmers and practitioners in the field with locally relevant events. From a desire to train and resource Haitian farmers, God directed ECHO to meet this need worldwide. Trainings in Haiti and Kenya opened the door for regional impact centers in Asia, East Africa, and West Africa. From these centers, trainings are now held in more than 20 countries where the need is greatest. And just last year alone, more than 6,000 women and men were equipped. God's provision for ECHO has established a network where knowledge, skills, and resources can be shared in person, through publications, and online, allowing voices from every corner of the globe to be heard, for ideas to be shared, and the impact multiplied. We are committed to accurately represent the impact of the work that God has given us to do. When we set out to measure the number of people who have benefited from ECHO's direct training, we hoped we would find that each person trained had shared what they learned with at least 11 other people. What we found is that 90% of those trained systematically shared with others, and the average multiplication rate is 40 people instead of 11. From one man's idea and the faithfulness of many, ECHO celebrates 40 years and millions of lives changed. Look what God has done.
So this evening, I want to start off this weekend of missions using a scriptural text. And each time that I speak, I'm actually going to be using a scriptural text. We know from Jesus' own teaching, when he was questioned about what was the most significant thing from the law, that he basically said, love the Lord and love people. He basically used those two statements to sum up everything that we are called to do, are called to be. And sometimes the loving people part, sometimes it doesn't feel like it's always fully incorporated into some of the scriptures. It's just something that we should naturally do and know. But I hope that through this weekend, as I focus on really specific scriptural passages that you have seen before, my hope is that you will actually be able to see that there are principles that we can extract from God's word that also apply to the ways that we engage with people. And that's my hope through these passages that you very much are familiar with. And I hope that you'll be able to see that some of these actually influence the ways that we engage at ECHO. So that's my desire as we move forward. I'm going to be talking this evening from Acts chapter 3, a passage that you're all very, very familiar with. The title of the message is Alms or Legs. And Pastor Don already kind of summed up the message. I feel like I should just sit down and I don't have to say anything else. He was very much on track with what I was hoping to share this evening when he referenced the fact that what ECHO actually is about is helping people not just by giving them a fish, but actually teaching them to fish. And that's what's behind this particular title. So Acts chapter 3. Verses 1 to 8, and I'm going to read through this. I'm going to try to extract a couple of principles that I hope will be helpful for you in understanding what ECHO is about and the ways that we go around about our ministry as well. If you would allow me to, I'd just like to have a word of prayer as we enter into God's word. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, for the ways that it speaks into our lives and transforms our lives. We thank you for the renewal of our minds that we experience as we are exposed to your word. So, Father, as we spend time this evening in your word, would you allow your word to spend time in us? I pray that as I share, Father, I pray that I would not be a distraction in any way to what your Holy Spirit would want to say even this evening. Render our ears tender to your voice and our hearts tender to your leading and guiding in our own lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. This is literally the ninth hour. As you know from the Jewish context, they went and prayed three times a day. The first time they went to pray was 9 a.m. The second time was at noon. And then the third time when they would pray would be 3 p.m. So a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day, strategically placed every day, at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple complex. Obviously, being there at the time of prayer, hoping that people are going into a space where they're sensitive to even God's leading in their own lives, strategically placed at the temple gate so that he could benefit from those coming that way. So when Peter saw, when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." Verse 5, so he turned to them. He literally is, what's being said here is he literally paid attention to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. And he entered the temple complex with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I think one of the things that we are called to do in our engagement in loving our neighbors is responding to suffering. I know that in the Sahel region, basically below the Sahara Desert, before you get into what is fully semi-arid, it's called the Sahel region of West Africa, and actually extending over into some of Central and East Africa. I know that about 70 to 80% of people are smallholder farmers. And at Echo, we define smallholder or small-scale farmers as those who farm areas that are just under or around 5 acres of land, and they live on that in terms of what they can grow for their family needs. But in that Sahel region, there have, as you are probably well aware, there have been significant droughts. In fact, that was one of the very first reasons why we were actually asked to go to Burkina Faso. It was in response to a famine that had actually struck back in 1986, 1985. So there are these droughts. There are also, ironically, on the other side of the scale, there are floods. There's massive soil erosion because of deforestation that's been taking place. Depleted soils. There's political upheaval. There's calamity, it seems, calamity after calamity. And now, most recently, you're probably well aware that some of the significant suffering that's occurring is because of the jihadists that have come down, those who are linked to Al-Qaeda and other organizations. In fact, almost weekly in the country of Burkina Faso, a village is attacked, either in eastern or northern regions of the country. And that has resulted in massive displacement of populations migrating towards the interior and trying to get away from the jihadists. In fact, the current statistics I was just looking at this the other day. The current statistics for Burkina Faso is that there are about 1.5 million people that have had to flee some of these areas to get away. And of those 1.5 million, about 900,000 of them are children. As these families flee, sometimes they lose almost everything in their desperate flight to safety, literally picking up what they can, picking up their children, and fleeing through the night. Internally displaced peoples, IDPs, are among the world's most vulnerable populations. And I'm happy to say that last year, ECHO West Africa was asked to actually provide some training, and they have ongoing training for various IDP camps around the country. Families who had fled from the north and traveled in particular to one town called Nuna. And Nuna is in a strong area of the Christian and Missionary Alliance church that's there. So we were able to leverage some of those alliance relationships. And we began to provide some basic agricultural training. And then we worked with the local church because we had some of those relationships were there, and we were able to provide some of these families with land just to be able to grow their crops. So responding to suffering is very, very appropriate. It's appropriate to respond. And I know that there are a lot of reasons why we respond to suffering. Some of it is good. Some of it's really good. Some of it's spiritually oriented. Some of it's guilt. There's lots of reasons why we respond. But we as believers, as Christ followers, are called to respond to these kinds of situations because of our call to love our neighbor. Not just the doing part. The love part is not just doing. The love part is actually, as Christ was talking to his disciples in the upper room, the love part is actually the being. It's the who you are. This is what marks you. This is what makes us different than those out in the world. So it's appropriate to respond, but one of the interesting things I find in this particular passage, in verse 4, it says, there's this little phrase that says, look at us. The charge that we have is to reduce hunger and improve the lives of the poor. It's a huge challenge, but there's this look at us element to ECHO's outreach. It's about relationship. It's not just, okay, you're asking for something, I'm going to give you something, and I'm going to keep going. Engage with me. Let's enter into some kind of knowledge about each other. Let's enter into a relationship. And we may not be able to help everyone, but you and me, let's engage together. Let's establish relationship. Look at us. One person at a time. One community at a time. Look at us. And also the compassion that we see here is very evident in what Peter and John are doing in terms of the ways that they're engaging in this look. It's the same kinds of compassion that you read throughout the New Testament, and particularly in the Gospels, when Jesus is moved with compassion. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, if I speak with human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I donate my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So it's appropriate to respond. And as we respond, we need to respond through relationship. And as we respond in that relationship, we need to do so with compassion. A proper response to suffering requires an appropriate strategy. This is back to the title of Arms or Legs. Get up and walk. I find that command quite interesting because this is someone who has been crippled since birth, right? And get up and do what you have never done before. Try to enter into the mindset of this young man. What are you asking me to do? This command is the first time for him to actually be able to carry out this action, this motion. And there's two levels of engagement that I really want you to pay attention to here. It was interesting. I went to vote the other day, early voting, and as I arrived, the gentleman who was there was a little bit older than me, and so he greeted me, welcome, young man. And there are times when I don't feel so young anymore, and I don't know if you've ever been in a low couch or maybe even on the floor, and someone reaches down and you actually put your hand up in needing some kind of assistance to get up. There are two dynamics to that as you're reaching down. There's the person who is pulling, but there's also the other person who is actually needing to engage. If they just sit there like a lump, you may not be able to pull them up. There are two elements to what's happening. The young man who's now, and I'm saying he's young, I don't know if he's young, but this man has to engage with the process. He can't just sit there and be served. But he also needs the help. And that's what Echo is very much involved with. We need to see you engaged with your own process. We need to see you getting up. But we will reach down and help and pull you up in the process. Two levels of effort, both the man and Peter reaching down. But there's something else that is, we could easily, in this context, in this culture, we could easily kind of pass by. What hand does Peter extend to him? It's the right hand. There's something about the right hand. Now, I didn't grow up in this culture, but I learned very quickly in the culture that I grew up in that you don't give people or hand people or offer people anything with your left hand. You always, this is, the right hand is the hand of dignity. This is the hand of equality. This is the hand that shows that I see you. I know you. I agree that you are on equal terms with me. So Peter reaches down with his right hand, and I'm not sure why we're set up in this society. I mean, you go through a drive-thru and it's out the left side, and I'm struggling to try to figure out what hand I'm supposed to, if I can reach all the way over. But the reality is, I catch myself all the time, and then I have to tell myself it doesn't make any difference in this particular culture. But it is significant in the culture I grew up in, and it's very significant here in Scripture. The right hand is what Peter extends to him to pull him up. Dignity. Relationship. Equality. I see you. But one of the things that I love about what's being offered here is this young man is being offered something much more than what he was asking for. What he was asking for was a handout. What he's given is a brand new life. What he was asking for was temporary. What he's being given is going to last for the rest of his life. Echo is And I know there are reasons why we get involved with giving of alms, the relief operations. That's very, as we look around us during this season and looking around at neighbors, looking around the city of Fort Myers, it's very obvious why relief needs to happen. But one of the things that we are doing and want to continue to do at ECHO, we are wanting to provide legs. We are wanting to provide the long-term solutions. And it's very liberating. It's a setting free of the legs approach that is part of our DNA. But one of the things that's interesting is that's not always appreciated, and sometimes it's not always understood. Sometimes there's contentment with living in a space of being dependent. I remember in Bobo-Dioulasso, there was an evangelistic campaign that involved some healings as well. And God did a pretty amazing work with people. I remember being there, participating in that. I remember some of the testimonies. And in one particular case, there was a young man who was actually crippled. And he, by God's grace, was touched and healed. The following night, he came up on the stage, and he took his three-wheeled wheelchair, and he lifted it over his head to show what God had done. And people knew who he was. So this wasn't anything that was being put on in any way. So he stood there and he held it up. And then after the campaign, I don't kind of lost track of him and what happened to him. But I remember a number of months later, one of our missionaries was driving along and they came up to the red light at a basically in town. A red light that was actually working better than some of the ones work here in Fort Myers right now. But he came up, the missionary came up and came up to the stoplight, stopped and looked over to the side. And here is this young man back in his wheelchair again. So the missionary quickly pulled over and went over and said, I thought that God had healed you. I thought I saw you up on the stage. I thought that you had experienced healing in your legs and that you were able to walk. And the young man stood up in his wheelchair, from his wheelchair, and he says, yo, I was healed, but I actually make a lot more money doing this than I could anywhere else. You see, everyone deserves to be helped, but not everyone wants to be helped. Sometimes it's more comfortable living in a space of not being helped. So how do we determine? How do we know who needs to be helped? And I think the next verse is actually, or the next piece of this is actually the most significant piece in trying to establish who actually benefits the most. And it's in the response of the people. Because those who need and want to be healed, those who want to be lifted up, those who are being extended the right hand and being raised up, those people who are being given legs, as they are liberated, as they are freed, those who see an opportunity to express gratitude and joy and even laughter, and they walk and they leap and they praise God for it, those are the ones who actually deserve our attention. Everyone deserves it, but not everybody wants it. And so you have to be careful in the ways that you engage with people. I know that the jihadists as they come into villages. I know that the jihadists are sometimes, they come in on motorcycles and they have guns, they round people up, and they sometimes indiscriminately just start shooting. I know that to be the case in particular where one of our Alliance pastors grew up in his hometown. I received the story about that, but for these IDPs, these internally displaced peoples, there was one young lady who had fled from the jihadists, had fled with her children. I believe her husband was actually killed in the process. She was only in her 30s, and she was one of the ones that actually ended up benefiting from the ECHO training in Nuna. She learned how to garden. She came from an agricultural context, but there were new techniques, new things that she had never heard before, new crops that she was introduced to. And she was overwhelmed with what she learned. At the end of the training, she didn't quite know how to express her gratitude. She and other IDPs received, through one of the partnerships that we had there, they received even some special equipment to be able to allow them, because they, when they fled their homes, they left everything. But as they were equipped, they were given new knowledge, new skills, and she began, as someone that wanted to apply it in her own life, she began to apply it, her training, on the little small farming plot that she had been given, and she began to grow cowpeas and peanuts. And even though she had lost everything in that attack, she came to us and said, "What you have done is amazing, and I can never thank you enough." But her joyful response was that my tears are starting to dry up, and I am finding hope for the very first time and a better life for my children. One of the appropriate strategies that we have, and I just want to briefly explain this. You'll see those planting stations that have been dug. One of the ways that we have been able to help people is by actually doing something that is a little bit different than what they have expected and have experienced in their farming history. Normally, you would want to go towards more mechanized, more modern, but the soil is so depleted that one of the things that we're able to teach is that because the soil is depleted, one of the ways that you can focus all of the energy, all the nutrients that each plant individually needs is to create a little planting station and space them about 30 inches apart. So that's what the training is that you're actually seeing here. It's called Foundations for Farming. Or there's another version of it called Farming God's Way. And it's a totally applicable, appropriate strategy for much of this Sahel band, because they learn how to use what they have to make what they need in terms of compost, in terms of bioliquid fertilizer. And they are seeing some amazing, amazing results that I'll be able to share throughout this weekend. But the third point I want to make this evening is that an appropriate strategy includes a key ingredient. And that key ingredient is seen in the fact that as we work with people, as we reach out our right hand, as we help lift them up, one of the things that we are also called to do in that process is to point them to the Savior. In the name of Jesus Christ. I know that Pastor Eli So told a story recently. I actually have the audio file. I received it this last week. He said he had moved to the village of Nyemye. which is an unreached village in kind of central western Burkina, one that had was completely closed to the gospel. And during his first 4 years there, he did not see a whole lot of fruit. He said, in fact, not only that, there was a lot of resistance to the gospel, and only a couple of people actually ended up deciding to follow the Jesus road. There was strong opposition to the gospel, and it was seen through the antagonism and visible lack of collaboration between various groups within the village. But on April 12th, 2021, representatives of those following the majority religion, Islam, and others who were also steeped in animism, were all invited to an eco-agricultural training sponsored by the church. Many people responded to the invitation. And what was interesting was that this was the very first time that they had all sat together and benefited together with collaboration. The after effects of this time together has since carried over into the daily life of the village. People have begun to engage and work with each other, people who avoided each other or were always at odds with each other. Those who actually participated in the training have become people of reference, giving them dignity. For others seeking to learn, they have been given the right hand of lifting them up, and they are sharing their knowledge with others. In the case of one young woman, a young woman named Tabibata, she really learned how to do the foundations for farming, and she applied it to 2.5 acres of cotton. I would not advise doing that, but she decided to do that with no chemical fertilizers, just the compost that she had learned, just the bioliquid fertilizer that she had learned, and was able to apply it to the individual planting stations. In that first year, you're talking about depleted soils. In that first year, she was able to earn about $350 above what she normally was able to get. And as a testimony, she ended up purchasing an ox and gave it to her husband. This year, she has cultivated 5 acres. The results are not yet in, but the results are being known by people, because now the Ministry of Agriculture has started visiting her to see what in the world she is doing. They want to see how she's making her compost. They want to know how she's doing her bioliquid fertilizer. They haven't seen these kinds of results on this kind of land ever before. She has literally become a beacon of light and knowledge, a reference point for others. And as a result of this training, new light and new knowledge has been introduced to the village. It started with 2 women who decided to give their hearts to Jesus. These two decisions for Christ have actually had a ripple effect into the community. And hearts have been softened, ears have been unplugged. Others are now beginning to give their lives to Jesus. And the church is growing because they have been gifted with the ability to get up and walk in the name of Jesus. I want to leave you with this thought, one that we have at Echo. And that is, as we respond to suffering, as we look for a proper response to suffering, one that requires an appropriate strategy, as we pursue an appropriate strategy that points people to the Savior, our desire is that our actions, our actions would provoke the questions to which Jesus is the answer. That's our desire. That's what we're trying to do. I think it's one that all of us can embrace. That our actions, the way we engage with people who are suffering, the way we provide different strategies, the ways that we find opportunity to point them to the Savior, that our actions would provoke the questions to which Jesus is the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, the power of your word. Thank you for speaking to us this evening. Thank you for these testimonies, these responses to those who are suffering. And Father, we actually want to just pause and pray for the church in Burkina Faso. Pray for the church in Mali. Pray for the church in Niger. Those who are struggling right now with all of the terrorism that's been going on. We pray your protection over them. For those who are working alongside, for those who are extending the hand, the right hand of dignity down and pulling people up, I pray that you would enable and provide the support that they need and the wisdom they need. And Father, ultimately, I pray that as they have opportunity to engage with those who are suffering, that their actions would provoke deep, thought-provoking questions to which Jesus is the answer. We pray these things in his name. Amen.